Good morning. One other prayer need we want to mention too is we need to keep Bruce Cummings in our prayers also. He's having quite a time with his back and hip and so forth, and quite a great deal of pain and so on. Just keep him in our prayers. Lift him up, if you would. That is certainly no fun thing to endure. I know my mom went through quite a problem with that, and a few other people here in our congregation have gone through that. And so you know what that's like. So let's keep Bruce in our prayers this week and lift it up for his healing and for his comfort. We've been in for quite some time now, since summer actually. We started in a series called One Another, and today is the final episode, I guess you could say, or final sermon in that series. And today we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21, and 1 Peter 2, 21 to 25, if you want to be looking that up today. It's in regard to submitting to one another, submitting to one another. In the world that we live in and the societies that we live in, submission is not something that's very very well embraced by people. We have a tendency to feel like we want our own way and we want to do things our way. We don't want people telling us what to do. We need to be submissive to one another. I don't know if you can remember when you were a kid or went to camp, went over to a friend's house or something. Remember how important it was when you went to somebody's house or someplace and saw they got bunk beds? When I was a kid, I always thought, wow, bunk beds. I didn't have bunk beds at my house. Of course, I was an only child for a long time till my sister came along, and of course, we didn't share a bedroom. But bunk beds, I always thought, was just the coolest thing in the world. And if I was going to a friend's house or I was at camp or something, and I always thought, boy, if I get a chance to go sleep in bunk beds, I want the top bunk. That is just the coolest place. I want to be up there on that top bunk. And it seemed like all my buddies, they all wanted the top bunk too at camp. And it was always seems like you were flipping for who got the top bunk. There was just something about that top bunk that seemed to have prestige, maybe, or something, I don't know. But if you remember that, think back, there you were in those bunk beds. You got the top, if you got the top bunk, that great treat. You'd be laying there in your beds reading your comic books or talking or whatever it was in your bunk beds, and the lights are still on until somebody finally comes by, either the camp counselor, if it was at camp, or your friend's mom comes by and she sticks her head in the door, says, "Fellas, time's up, lights out, time to get to sleep now," and she flips off the light switch and closes the door. And then your buddy, as she closes that door, your buddy leans out from his bottom bunk and looks up at you and says, "You can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink." Huh? You think? I remember being so confused. What in the world is that supposed to mean? Well, he explains it to me, how his mom could turn out the light if she wants, but she cannot make you sleep. She can't make us go to sleep. I never really thought about it that way. This is the first time I can remember really thinking, hey, I don't have to do what you say. I don't have to do what they tell me to do. You know, when Moses was leading the Israelites up out of Egypt, God had a special pet name for the children of Israel, didn't he? What did he call them? What did he refer to the children of Israel as? You know, Tim. What did he call them? It wasn't a very nice thing. He referred to them as a stiff-necked people. A stiff-necked people. People that didn't want to be told what to do, didn't want to do what they were told when they were told to do it. You know, things really haven't changed too much, have they? We still have that human instinct, that humanness that tells us, I want to do things my way. I want to do things my own way when I want to do it. We find it difficult to acquiesce to the commands of others. We just don't want anyone telling us what to do. We want to do it our own way. We want control over what we do and or what we don't do. Just the word, that word, submission, raises the hairs on the back of our necks. Our first response, either our thought or our spoken response, is, I don't have to do what you say. I can remember saying that to other kids a lot when I was growing up. They'd tell me, you got to do this, or you got, no, I don't. I don't have to do what you say. But you know what? God's word says that submission is a very important part of the Christian's character, of who you are in the body of Christ. As redeemed followers of Jesus Christ, if our desire is to be reflective of Him, and all throughout our series of one another, how we treat one another and so forth, is reflective of our relationship with Jesus, isn't it? If our desire is to be reflective of Jesus, then being submissive to others is absolutely essential. It's not optional, it's essential. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 21 says this. It says, and this is the latter portion of that verse. It says, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. See, this is our final message, as I said before, of this series, one another. And how appropriate that when we began this series way back in the summer, the foundational command of Jesus to love one another was to love one another. And now here, some 3 months later, we're concluding the series with the command to submit to one another. Isn't that interesting? You know, while submission is an ugly word in our culture, it's vitally important to our spiritual growth. In 21st century America, where a me-first mentality seems to reign supreme, everything that doesn't go our way gets fought back against with a vengeance. That is something that should be a visible part of the difference between the world and the follower of Jesus Christ. It sets us apart. I say part of because to be or not to be self-centered is not the defining measure of a Christian. Rather, to put the interests of others first in front of your own is certainly an attribute of a regenerate heart. We've studied about the unselfish love for one another, the care for one another, the encouragement for, the praying for, the forgiveness of, the comforting of, the acceptance of one another. We've studied about serving one another, being at peace with one another, and all these attributes of our love for one another, we package together and sincerely devote to one another in brotherly love. As we've examined all these commands, is it even necessary to have a command to have an outward submissive heart? That would be kind of like at the end of a wedding ceremony, an ideal wedding that would be. After the minister has gone through all the vows of the man and with the man and the woman and their agreement, after pronouncing them husband and wife, oh, and by the way, you also have to be nice to one another. If we love others as we love ourselves, if, as in Romans 12, verse 10, it says, honor one another above yourselves. Every one another command we have studied has emphasized love and humility. We're called not to be served, but to serve others, just like Jesus did. So if you have your Bibles, let's open them. First of all, to 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 to 25, and then we'll finish with Ephesians 5, 21. Peter says this, he says, for you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth, and while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. For you were continually straying like sheep. But now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. Ephesians 5:21, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. So many of us are so used to doing things our own way that we hardly know what to expect real submission to look like when we encounter it. Submitting to the Lord's calling, no matter what that may look like, can take on many forms. Not necessarily, I want you to quit your job, sell your home, and go to Angola, or not Angola, Indiana, as a missionary. It may be to step out of your comfort zone and depend upon Him to do something that you're not quite sure you're unable to do. Or even more difficult, something that you're quite sure you can handle on your own, your way. It may be a change in vocation at what seems to be ridiculous timing. Your age, kids are still in school, different things like that. See, submission may be in the form of suffering. Don't be too quick to label it as punishment, because many an adversity has brought people closer to, not further away from, God. The most important thing is, did you submit to the Lord? Or did you fight Him, blaming Him for being so hard on you? Dietrich Bonhoeffer, I'm sure you've all heard of him, great Christian writer back in the days of Nazi Germany. He begins his book, The Cost of Discipleship, with these words. He says, cheap grace is the deadly enemy of our church. We are fighting today for costly grace. Bonhoeffer wrote these words in the 1930s, and they still ring true today. Peter says that if we call ourselves Christian, then we are called to submission. If we think that we can pledge our allegiance to Jesus but not submit to His Lordship, we cheapen the grace of God. When Bonhoeffer says the enemy of the church is cheap grace, he is talking about the lack of submission. It's interesting how many complain about how difficult life is, and then they turn around and say, "I just thought following Jesus would be so much easier than this." But to love others is to put them first. Easier said than done, isn't it? I'm glad that Jesus didn't say, "I didn't do anything to deserve any of this treatment. I'm sinless, not guilty." Aren't you? They want to hang me on a cross tomorrow, Father. Get me out of here. Aren't you glad He didn't take that approach? It was our problem, not His. Who could have blamed Him? But that night in Gethsemane, Jesus prayed in anguish with sweat that was like drops of blood. He prayed, "Father, if You are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but Yours be done." That's submission. That's true submission. Putting aside His own will, His own life for us. Matthew 20, verses 25 to 28, Jesus is talking to His disciples when they were arguing about who would be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. It is not this way among you, but whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give His life as a ransom for many." Paul tells the reader in Ephesians chapter 5 to submit to one another. It's out of love for each other, and more importantly, out of reverence for Christ. This one verse is basic to the text block that follows it, where Paul talks about mutual submission in various relationships. Husbands and wives, children and parents, slaves and masters. Actually, each Christian, if they seek to reflect the love of Christ and be like Him, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave. I didn't say it, Jesus did. The whole of our relationships, one with another, must be, as Paul says in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3, "Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves." And in Galatians 5:13, "But through love serve one another." And in 1 Corinthians 10:24, "Let no one seek his own good, but that of his neighbor." From the world's perspective, when one submits to another, the one being submitted to becomes the authority. As Jesus described in Matthew chapter 20, thus creating a winner and a loser. But in God's economy, submission has no loser. Rather, it's mutual submission. As in a marriage, each person gives 100% in favor of the other. That's mutual submission. Thirdly, there's submission in our families. Our family relationships should reflect the loving relationship of our Heavenly Father and the body of Christ. Wives, representative of the bride, are to submit to their husband as the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. From Ephesians 5:23. Husbands have a responsibility to love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. Jesus Christ submitted himself for the sins of the world, for the church. If every husband loved and cared for his wife as Christ loved and cared for the church, what wife would have a problem with that kind of submission? That's mutual submission. In Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, it tells children to obey their parents and honor them, that it may go well for them and they may enjoy a long life. Fathers are admonished in verse 4 to not provoke their children to anger, rather bring them up in the instruction of the Lord. Fathers, just because you may feel that you are in charge doesn't mean that you can force respect on your children. Might doesn't make right. God has given you an opportunity to train up those children from a position of influence from birth to adolescence. You can teach them right or wrong by the way that you live, by the things that you do and say. Submit yourself, not by being a tyrant. Earn your respect with love and gentleness. Now there's also a submission, which is submission to the members of Christ's body. As the body of Christ, our community of believers is to be under the consistent control of the Holy Spirit. In other words, the apostles' teaching, or church leadership, God's Word. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 12 and 13 says, "For the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ." In other words, we are a people that is submissive to the call and teaching of God's Spirit. 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter reminds elders of the great responsibility that they have. They are the shepherds of the flock of God, the body of Christ, and that their service as overseers is, as beginning with verse 2, not under compulsion, but voluntary, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. Sounds like what a father is to their children, right? The responsibility for submissiveness runs in both directions. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17 addresses those being led to obey your leaders and submit to them. How much more clear can you get? Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. And then in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17, the elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. You know, you can't make me. Remember right from the beginning that phrase. Well, in this twisted world that we live in, there's probably ways that you can be made to do pretty much anything somebody wants you to do. People can be pretty persuasive about things. But to create in you a willing, desirous choice that needs to come from your side of the equation. An act of the will. Submission. Why is submission such an emotionally prickly topic? Because from the world's perspective, to submit is to surrender personal wants and needs and rights in favor of someone else. That's hard to swallow, isn't it? In the world. The world ain't willing to knuckle under to that. Then and only then would I be a loser and they'd be the winner. What about me and the other guy? Why can't he be submissive to me? James calls that selfish ambition. From the born-again Christian, his perspective, that's not Christ-like. That's not who we are anymore. Remember? We changed. We're a new creation. It'll take you places that you don't want to go. Galatians 5:19, the NIV translation starts out, it says, it calls it the acts of the sinful nature. In the NASB, it says the deeds of the flesh. But here it calls it the acts of the sinful nature in the NIV. Listed among the many acts of the sinful nature, Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 and 20 lists off selfish ambition, and it calls it disputes in the NASB, but in the NIV it calls it selfish ambition. James says it'll lead you to disorder and evil, an evil practice in James chapter 3, verse 14. Selfish ambition will lead you to disorder and an evil practice. A regenerate heart filled with the love of Jesus, however, submits to one another in mutual submission, out of service, out of compassion, and reverence for Christ. There is no lording superiority over another where love abounds. 1 Corinthians 13:5 says that love does not seek its own. I submitted my life, my all, into God's hands many years ago. How about you? 1 Peter 5, 6, and 7 says, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He might exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on Him, because He cares for you. Will you pray with me today? Heavenly Father, we're so grateful today for You and for Your grace and Your mercy, Father. Father, we thank You for sending Your Son into this world, being submissive to a cross that was meant for us. Being submissive to a cross, being submissive into the sense that He became sin. He who knew no sin became sin for us. He shed His perfect blood to cover our sins, that we might become righteous in Your eyes, Lord, that we might be reconciled unto You, and therefore have the hope of a life eternal. Lord, we praise You, we thank You, and we worship You this day. Father, we come here to honor You, lift up Your name in praises and song today. We pray that all our efforts today would be acceptable in Your ears, Lord. Father, today I pray that if there is one here today that doesn't know You, that has never surrendered their hearts, never been submissive to You, Lord, by way of repentance of their sins, of being obedient in Christian baptism for the remission of those sins, to wash away those sins, and to receive the indwelling gift of the Holy Spirit, that this would be the day of salvation for them. This could be the day that would change everything and make them a new creation in Jesus. Convict them, I pray, today, Lord. For it's in Jesus' holy name I pray. Amen. At this time, I'd ask that you would stand with me and turn in hymn number 376, I've decided to follow Jesus.